kids around a swimming pool and one goes in, they all go in. Let's just dig in. I remember Charity, our oldest daughter, when she was a year old, she could talk. She was very advanced for her age. And when she was a year old, she could talk in complete sentences. And so when Leah, our second daughter, came along, I thought something was wrong with her because she only had like 17 words and she couldn't form sentences. And the doctor had to tell me, no, this one is advanced. So is this one. But this one, you know. So I was like, oh, okay. You know, if you've never had but one, you don't know, right? But I remember her first prayer. And, you know, I would always do the prayer and fold my hands with her. And many of you will remember times when your kids have, you know, done things. But I was making breakfast one day for her, and I was, it was just she and I. Steve traveled and ministered at that time. And I had made her scrambled eggs. She loved scrambled cheese eggs. And she was eating cheese eggs. And she said, I said, turned around, she was eating them. I said, Charity, we have to say the blessing. And she said, dear God, don't let eggs be hot. Amen. And I went, oh, that was a real prayer. I was like crying and everything. I was just so excited. And I called, she was like, she prayed. She said, dear God, don't let the eggs be hot. And he was like, but you know, isn't that the prayer of us as children? We always want to pray over something that's about us. So, you know, here's Paul coming along, and he's helping us out. And then I remember that, you know, in Sunday school or in children's church, you know, they always go around and say, do you have a need? And do you have a need? And then they all pray for each other's needs. Those are all good things. Before we went to bed at night, my mother would make us get in a circle, and we had to do what she called the sentence prayer. And you had to pray at least one sentence. And she didn't want you going on and on, like, you know, dear God. I remember my brother one time prayed this prayer, dear God, please don't let mother spank me anymore. And all I remember was after it was over, she said, Alan, come with me. But, yeah, but, you know, each one of us had to pray a sentence, and we had to pray. And then through that, she taught us not to pray selfish prayers or vengeance prayers or, you know, so it was a good little measuring stick. And then I remember being in prayer groups. My mom was in a group of women who none of their spouses were Christians. And they all met together just really out of sheer desperation. They would send all us kids in the backyard and promise us cookies, you know, if we were good. And didn't bother them. And I just remember, you probably heard me sharing, I would crawl in under the dining room table because they were in the living room, you know, the room nobody goes into. Well, that's where they prayed. And I would crawl into the dining room under the table. And I remember thinking that thing was like massive, you know. And I would crawl under there and look under the tablecloth where they were praying because I didn't want my mom to get me in trouble. But I wanted to know what was going on. And this friend of my mom's just, you know, come on. She coaxed me, and I went out there. Those women were praying out of pure desperation, and all of a sudden, I just felt like this warmth coming over me. Man, I didn't want it to stop. It's the first time I've really experienced the Holy Spirit, and I remember that as a child. I mean, it is riveting to me, and I had a, like I could see, you know, in my mind, not like a picture on the wall, but just I got this thought of these flower sacks, and as I prayed, they would just empty, and something would fall on me, and they would just get flat, and then another one would appear, and it'd just fall and go flat, and I didn't want that to stop. And so I know that was, as a child, God will give us what we need. So in this particular passage, there are three expressions of prayer that we want to look at. He talks about prayer and supplication. So let's look at these because really they differ, but it's one thing, okay? It's a form. It's how we pray. We have to remember that prayer is not a monologue. You know what a monologue is? Just one person's talking. You've heard that phrase, mono e mono, man to man. Monologue means you're doing all the talking. Prayer is a dialogue. And can I just tell you, there are women in this room that we don't have to say a word. We can just look at each other and know what we're thinking, right? like right now. But the beauty of that is that's how it works with the Holy Spirit. I don't even have to say some things out loud. And before you know it, I've got this dialogue going on. And maybe nothing's even coming out of my mouth. But there is a dialogue. That's prayer. Okay? So the thing with prayer is more like a communion. Okay? Prayer is a type of interaction, where supplication is more like a petition. A petition in this way, number one, you want to be humble. You don't go in there telling God what he knows, and you don't go in telling God how it needs to happen. We come in humility, and we're not demanding, and we don't have an attitude that we're owed something, okay? So supplication is not that. And I'm going to stop here. This is the same thought. I want to stay with this thought for just a minute. Because here's a prayer point for you and I that I really feel the Lord showed me. When I was talking with him about petition and how we don't want to come in that we're, you know, we demand something or that something is owed us. Really, when we come in supplication with our petitions, what we're saying is, I recognize, God, that I have no rights, that you have granted me access, and it's a privilege to get to come to you. That's a benefit, okay? But here's what I saw when I was praying over this. I believe that the reason, just stay with me, so many young people are depressed. And as you know, this past week, Shelley Woodson's life was touched by a 20-year-old. Their adopted son, Chase, his biological sister at 20, hung herself. And the family that she had asked to stay in their home while they went on vacation came back and found her. And, you know, he had talked about how hopeless she was. But follow me here. The culture today teaches that something is owed you. The culture today teaches you that everybody else is wrong, that everything's okay, and if anybody tells you it's not okay, then they're wrong. And we've let culture define who we are. And only God can define us, guys. So, of course, the mind gets warped, and if there's nothing to fill that void that only God can fill, that we know that void was filled even when the unborn baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb because it came in contact with an unborn Jesus. Do you understand that there is something in our souls that only God can complete? And when you tell people to bypass God and that the world's going to fix you or a spouse is going to fix you or any kind of relationship is going to fix you or a certain amount of money, I think that when people can't attain to those things, they do become hopeless. And they're being taught to blame God for that, when in fact it's God who has the answer to give you the hope and the peace and the joy. Just a side note, but I do think we need to pray over that because suicide is so high right now among young people, and I think it's because they've been taught that this is just all going to come to them just because you are. I want to tell you, the Word of God is true. Where you are, there's a battle because we live in a fallen world that chose to stand in agreement with the enemy whose number one thing was pride. I'm as good as God. Look, I got some powers. I should be worshipped. People should be looking at me. I got all this musical ability. All these things just flow out of me in thoughts. But here's the truth. Nothing is going to fill that void. Can I just get a show of hands in here for people who've tried other things and nothing else fills it? Come, is that not, guys, we're telling the truth. I'm not just preaching something to make people weak. I'm giving you the very power that's going to give you the strength to overcome. And people are wanting to separate us from that message by blaming God for evil in this world. He can't even be tempted with evil. And the privilege is that when Jesus died because he recognized that, he has reconciled us and our salvation has given us the privilege of prayer. The second thing is watching. Why do you think he says in there that he wants them to be watchful? Why is that important? He says, don't be asleep. No sleeping. Be on alert. Be on your toes. You're looking out. You're watchful. Because there is a real enemy. And I want to tell you something. When you're praying, have you ever had something just, you're like, ooh. And you just begin to dig in a little deeper. I know that's real vague, but let me try to give you a little example. Like, you know, if I'm praying for Pat, and this has happened so many times in prayer, and you're just kind of, you know, we kind of go through the directory, or Steve and I do. He, you know, his is kind of gets worn out. He goes through and he'll pray over everybody in the directory. So if y'all aren't in it, woohoo. But anyway, he goes through that directory and we'll pray over it. And there'll be sometimes you'll be praying, you'll just be like, oh, okay. And you'll just feel like, yeah. Or if you're, you know, in your bed at night and all of a sudden you just think about somebody and you're like, oh, instead of going, oh, whoo. There's power in this. Instead of going, oh, you know, the thing is, that's the Holy Spirit tapping you to pray for that person. Because listen, there's times I will raise my hand when I can't pray for myself. Because I do listen to the enemy. She said that. Yes, I'm telling you the truth. I let him tell me, hey, you know, look what you did, or I just get in agreement with him. I'm not proud of that, but I want you to hear it from me to recognize we are all tempted, hence watch and pray. Don't be tempted not to recognize what the enemy's doing in your life. So always when people say, you know, I'm having trouble sleeping or I'm having bad dreams, number one, Steve's granddad used to say, if you're having trouble sleeping, read the Bible. It'll put you right to sleep. The devil will make sure of it. But the other thing that I found is, you know, sometimes, yes, praise music will give you that peace so you can sleep. Now, there's a preacher, I'm not going to say his name because he's an old-timey preacher and he's not alive anymore, but I can go and put on one of his messages off YouTube and I'm asleep in like 10 minutes. Because he has a monotone voice. Many of you'll know who he is just by me saying this. And he has really good Bible teaching, so I'm not getting heresy. But there's something about it that just, right? But so he's telling us, I want you, when you pray, don't go to sleep. Be watchful. Because God is going to show you, if you're awake, places where you could be tempted. So that's why when we're singing that song, My Heart is Devoted, I've sang that song and I love that song. I think, Mike, that song was birthed through Mike, wasn't it? I love that song, but here's the thing. I'm singing it tonight and I'm making it a prayer. Oh, Lord, my heart. You know, I'm wanting to sing it right to him. And I'm like, God, I want my heart to be devoted. Is there a place in me? Is there something, you know? And not in an accusing way where I'm like, oh, I can't even pray. You know, oh, I threw trash out at Sonic or, you know, whatever. But instead, I'm like, you know, God, I want that to be true. Not to mutilate myself, but to examine myself to say, God, I want this to be all about you. I really want my actions to have something good to say. So sleeping means you aren't watching. And if you're not watching, that also means you're not expectant. You know, when I know my kids are coming home and they're like, you know, we're in Tulsa, you know, we're like 3.5 hours away or five. We're in Oklahoma City. We're 3.5 hours away. One of the kids will text me, we just passed the Texas state line, honey. Grandkids call me honey. We just passed the state line, honey. We're coming in. Oh, no, Dad's going to stop at a Whataburger, you know, because they don't have them in Illinois, you know, or whatever. Man, I'm watchful. I want to know when they get there. So that's the other thing. It's not just to keep you from temptation, but if you're watchful, you're expecting. See, the enemy wants to put us to sleep, so I won't trust God for my needs. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, there's been times I've used that scripture about the woman who just kept after the judge till he gave her something. Now, I don't want God to give me exactly what I think I want, because sometimes he does. And that was another phrase of my mom saying, just let them have the big dose of what they think they want, and then they'll yield to the Lord. And I'd be like, oh, I don't want that to be me. And then there's perseverance. These are the three expressions of our prayer, to persevere. So there's prayer and supplication, which are one, that's your communication. Be watchful while you're praying. I'm listening. Is there something? Expect God to say something to you when you pray. Expect him to reveal something to you, because you may pray and then read your Bible. I am amazed, like, at these people who read the Bible, and I'm one of them, and all of a sudden this scripture who meant nothing to me in, you know, 5+ decades, you know, because I didn't read when I was little, but so really it's 6, I know, but don't go there. But even at that, I'm seeing stuff like in 2-word phrases. I'm like, oh, he said, with anticipation. Ooh, he cares about me. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. Be expectant that God will show you something, because the enemy is telling you he won't. You're doomed. The darkness is coming whether you want it or not. Don't trust God, because you don't want to be disappointed. You know what? I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm going to have what he says I can have, and I'm going to have what he says I can have on earth, because when Jesus was teaching them to pray, he said, on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm going to have that peace. I'm going to have my healing. I'm going to stand and believe. And recognize this. The disciples did not ask him, show us how you did that miracle. Show us how you can make the demons come out. Show us how you multiply food. You know what they asked him to show them? Show us how to pray. Because after he prayed is when the anointing and the miracles and the healings all came, and they didn't get on his nerves. Just saying. So perseverance. There is a pressing on until an answer comes, and you're not giving up. Every lie, every accusation, every goal of the enemy is, write this down, to get you to give up. Every lie, every accusation of the enemy, his only tools, every lie, every accusation of the enemy is to get you to give up. And the only way he has power is what, church? Ooh, I need more surprises for you. I'm going to bring you prizes. Yes, if you believe it, if you get in agreement, if you act on that lie and that accusation. And we're growing up. We're not going to pray those one-sentence prayers. We're going to say, no, I'm going to believe you, God. And if this is the time where you fail, I'll write the book. I've said that to God before, and he didn't strike me down. He's like, little girl. I'm going to show you some things. And I was like, ooh, yes, sir. And he does. So prayer is not insurance, guys, as much as it is endurance. You with me? Well, here's what your word says. You're not going in and demanding, I demand you according. Who do we think we are? Why would we go into him and demand something? It's not an insurance policy where I'm going to take him to court. It's an endurance for my mind to get in agreement with his and break off the lies of the enemy. And guys, you're never going to attain there until we get to heaven, because we're human. That's why Jesus came and made provision for this humanness in us. So here's the thing about perseverance. Anybody in here ever eat Hershey candy? Yeah. Anybody, oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for Hershey with almonds. Thank you for Alma Joys, Jesus. Listen, I hadn't had one of those in so long, and I'm not going back, so don't bring me any. Okay, but here's the thing. Milton S. Hershey, okay, he dropped out of school in the 4th grade, okay? Then he went as an apprentice to a printer, and he was fired. He went from there to be an apprentice with the candy maker, learned a trade. He started 3 businesses, and every one of them failed. And finally, he said, I'm going to put my name on this one. You listening in the spirit? I'm going to put my name on this. And he went in, And he put everything into that business. And that's what we know today, that literally the world benefited from that. And he was the first one to bring milk chocolate from Switzerland to America. So there's a city named after him. Streets are named after him. Think about this. Generations of families have been provided for by that company because he didn't give up. And Thomas Edison, when he was in school, the remarks his teachers made was he was stupid and he was unteachable. And he dropped out because they knew better than he did. And he started these experiments, and he has over 1,000 patents that still are good today. I think it's like 1,093 patents. So there's something to be said for perseverance. And there's something in you and I, I'm wondering, don't go back with guilt, but I'm wondering, where did I not persevere and I lost out on something? That's why sometimes we have to encourage each other, because I'll get weak and discouraged, and somebody else can come along and say, don't give up, Gay. Keep going, girl. You know, you can do this. We need that encouragement. That's why he says that we are to encourage each other and not withhold from one another, especially the household of faith, because like Steve said Sunday, we've all got this target on us, because we are living examples giving glory to the Lord, and the devil cannot stand it. So now he comes in and he tells us who we should pray for. First of all, he says, I want you to pray for all the saints. Okay? So Genesis 18:16-33, you can read this story later. Abraham goes in and he prays for Lot and for the city of Sodom, because God says to him, and it says the Lord, my personal belief is whenever it says the Lord, it's talking about Jesus that he visits, because we know in the prayers that he prayed in John 17, Jesus also prayed for all of us. You're included in that chapter. You were included when Jesus prayed for the generations to come. That was you and me. But the beauty of that to me is this, that when Jesus said to him, he said, you know, I pray that they will have this. It was because he knew that there was places we couldn't go without the Holy Spirit intervening. And so when the Lord visited Abraham and he said, hey, you know, this city, Sodom, I'm going down there and I'm going to see if it's as bad as they say it is. Do you think God didn't know what was going on? What do you think God was doing? He was saying to Abraham, how much is that worth to you? Because you're going to be over all generations. And all of a sudden, that father's heart in Abraham rose up to say, God, if there just be, Lord, if there's this many, oh God, if there's 75, Lord, if there's 30, Lord, how about if there's 10? And he was tentative, like he was testing the Lord. But I want to tell you something. You're not testing the Lord. He's testing you and me. And he got to the point that he said, and the Lord said, yes, even if there's that. See, what God wants to know is how much do you care about the people around you? Because there's people who are struggling. I'm unashamed to tell you my husband is struggling tonight. You know, tomorrow's our daughter's birthday. Then there's, you know, Father's Day. They always hit. And there's the memories of missing her. That doesn't make him weak. That just makes it that he had a tender spot for her. We're all different. We all hurt differently. So having said that, we still need to pray for all the saints. I didn't go through and count them, but there were countless times that Moses, in anger, was mad at the people for being rebellious and gripey, but he went to the Lord, and once he prayed, what happened? He had a change of heart. His attitude changed. See, we go to God wanting him to have a change of heart, but prayer is to get us in line with God. And so every time Moses prayed, the anger turned to hope. And it was like, oh, God, you know, don't do that. I told you last week, you know, when I want to just really, God, you're the vindicator, because, you know, that's a benefit of salvation. But leave the vindication to him. That's what the word says. But every time I want to go, God, they hurt me. It was on purpose. I didn't deserve it. So when you do something, how do you want that to come back on you? Because I'm going to answer your prayer, Gay. The way you pray, it'll be for you. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't want you to do that. Could you just, like, let him get caught up in traffic or something? You know, like, because I'm human. But prayer will take that out of you because it focuses on the relationship between you and him. And that brings us to the second thing who we should pray for. Paul was not afraid to say, pray for me. Pray for me. We send out prayer requests. People fill them out from the offering envelopes. You don't have to have money to put in there to get a prayer request. You don't have. Nobody here has ever told you, give me $100 and I'll pray for you. Right? We pray for one another because there's sometimes where you can't believe for you, but you believe in somebody else's prayers, right? And so we see that Paul did that in Romans 15:30. He did it to the Colossians in Colossians 4:3. He said, let us pray that we'll have opportunities to share Jesus. But what he was doing, follow this. When you say to your children or prayer group, hey, y'all pray for me, what you're really doing is unifying people around a single purpose. So it didn't have to be. Yes, pray for all saints. You bring everybody to, you're bringing unity when you pray as a group. Because whatever your issues are, I can guarantee you, by the time you finish praying, you will have peace. You may not have the answer, but you will have a peace that takes off that anxiety so you can hear God. So you can wait on God because now, as we've already studied, I'm anticipating to look for what God's done. The trick is to get you to look for what's wrong. And I don't want to do that. I can see what's wrong day in and day out on me. I need to begin to look for what's right that God's doing with expectancy because that keeps the enemy at bay because I keep involving God. And the third thing he says that our goal should be is like to pray for God's glory. It's about his kingdom. God should get the glory. We see that in two letters to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 and also in 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He said, pray that these results, while I'll have the opportunity that all these results are going to be people being reconciled and knowing who God is, and that's going to bring glory to God. If we're reconciling them to God and not to ourselves or to our faith, but to faith in him. And the thing that I love about that when he's saying that it'll be to God's glory, he's saying, pray for me to have boldness. He's admitting there's times when I don't have boldness. But I can tell you, I didn't look up all the scriptures, but I can tell you in the scriptures, it will say before Peter and Paul got up to speak that the Holy Spirit filled them and they spoke with boldness. And so we need to pray, God, just give me boldness. I'm just curious, how many of us ever pray when we get up, Lord, give me an opportunity today to share you with somebody? Amen. Because really, am I back at a year old praying, don't let the eggs get hot? Right? I need to check where I am. God, give me an opportunity to shine you. And guys, I believe this with my whole heart. We make that like a Billy Graham call. The word is clear. One plants, one waters. Some people weed, some people manure and fertilize it. But other people get to reap the harvest. If my part today is to speak life to somebody, knowing that I'm filled with the Spirit, knowing that that opportunity is for me to say, you are just doing a really good job today. Thank you so much. I believe I'm planting the Spirit of God right there. How about you're in the hospital, you're visiting somebody else, and somebody, you see this family crying. Why not use that as your, listen, I don't know you. I don't want to enter. Guys, would you like for me to pray with you? Is that okay? Well, no. Okay, thank you. I just wanted you to know. and walk off and start praying for them, because that's going to stick with somebody in that group that God sent somebody to pray with them. How many times have I said, you know, when things happen and they're like, oh, how did you know? Or I needed to hear that. And I'll say, well, I just think God wanted you to know you're special and you're loved today. And purposefully walk off because I'm planting a seed that I want to grow with hunger. I don't need to do the whole cycle. There's times when he may lead you to do the whole cycle, but I just need to plant the seed. So, and then I feel like he was saying, and pray so I can finish the task on earth while I'm still breathing. Pray, God, that I'm going to finish the task that you have for me on this earth. So all generations benefit when people have prayed for the saints. All generations have benefited when people prayed for the saints. You go back through there and they're like, and the generations to come. Raise your hand because that's us. Okay? I want to tell you, when I first came here, there's a prayer room over there that we're going to get. It's a nice prayer room, but we want some updates so that people are comfortable to come in there all the time to use that prayer room. And then on Sundays, we can use it maybe instead of an altar call, just to let people go in there and have a quiet time with, you know, some of our elders or deacons to be prayed over. We want to see that happen. But here's what I know. I remember being in that room and hearing Benny Sessom. I don't know if anybody in here remembers Benny Sessom. Yeah, Dean Wood. But she used to go in there and pray. And, oh, she'd just walk the floor and pray and hold her Bible and just shed tears. And I remember her praying for her family, and she'd call them by name, and she'd pray for people in here. And when I met Boyd McSpadden, who started this church with his son Gary, they came and visited us. And Boyd sang, I believe that you and Steve... He said it to Steve, but I was there. He said, I believe that you guys are the ones to see our vision fulfilled, because my vision is a church of love, and you two have it. And he said, I walk these rooms, and I would pray that God would keep on the work of this church and that it would be a place of love. And I remembered that. And I remember Sandy Pettis, who's also passed away, how she used to pray and have visions of how people would just be lined up to come in and receive bread. And then the food ministry opened, and it wasn't what she thought, like bread, like natural food, but it was getting filled. That happened, but she said, I'm telling you, it's still going to happen at this door. It's going to happen here. People are going to come to be fed the word of God that brings life. And I remember Sandy Deck in that room praying, and I would go in there and I'd be praying. She'd come lay her hands on me and she'd say, God, just let her be an oracle for you. And I just kept thinking, I cannot do that. I am not, who am I? I could never be an oracle for the voice of God, and denying the prayer. Well, here's how I pray differently. When I go in that room now, I call to life the seeds that were in that room that were prayed before me. I call to life every seed that's been prayed in this city. I call to life all the seeds that were ever prayed by my grandmother and my mother and people I don't even know. I call to life the seeds that Paul prayed. And I said, in the name of Jesus, that seed will come to life. It will not perish and pass by. It may not be my generation, but God, your word says that the anointing increases from generation to generation. It will burst forth. People will not define my children. They will not define your children. We stand in agreement, Lord. Those seeds, I call those seeds to life. Go back in those places where you've been wanting to give up on things. This is how we should pray for God's glory. Lord, I call that seed to life. Somewhere in their life, somebody's planted a seed, because God says they'll all know. Everybody's going to have an opportunity. You think, oh, you know, the man with the bone in his nose and, you know, out in the jungle, they're still discovering them. How will they know? I tell you how they know, because it's inborn them in them to know, or they wouldn't be making sacrifices to something, because that's born in your spirit that a sacrifice has to be made. And I believe before they die, I believe they will have a Holy Spirit visitation. And if it looks like a tree that's bloomed and it's like the bomb tree and they love the bomb tree, however it is, I believe God will speak to every man and give them the opportunity. But you and I are wasting opportunities in prayer to call back, call them home. I pray over that seed. God, whatever I said over that kid, I remember when I first got engaged, we had this little thing called candlelight services, and you'd pass the ring around on a candle, and then the girl who blew it out, it was her engagement, right? And everybody'd come in, and we'd pray over the ring and everybody. And I remember when I went back to my room, I remember my two roommates, and I got down, and we were praying. I said, God, you know, and everybody's all happy and joyful. And I don't know if many of you know Gary Chapman. He was married to Amy Grant. But at that point, yes, we were on walkie-talkies so we could talk to, you know, our boyfriends and girlfriends and stuff. And so Gary had called in there, are you just so happy? I was just bawling. I was like, Gary, there's going to be times I'm crying over this ring. There's going to be times where there's anger when I'm wearing this ring, and I'm praying over that right now. I'm praying over that right now. And I just remember the girls are like, wow, but I want to tell you, I knew, guys, life is not going to be wonderful all the time, and you can't make it happen. That's the lie. What's wrong with you? How come this didn't happen? No, I rebuke that because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not better than you, but I'm not worse than you. And I want you to know that I'm his masterpiece. I'm his beloved. I will not get in agreement with the lies of the enemy. I stand on this, that when he prayed for me in John 17, if nobody else ever prayed for me, I call that seed to life. And they're going to know us by how we love each other. Ooh. Yes, I'm a little fired up over that because I'm just telling you, it's time to get fired up. I love this by Max Lucado. Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. And I want to tell you, prayer should always be from a position of victory and not just a petition for victory. God, I know I've already won this. Now listen, I'm not there yet. Stay with me. God, I know that your word says it. You do not want your people to perish. I know that Moses did it. I know that Daniel did it. He was praying for the Jerusalem. He prayed those prayers all through Daniel 3. Go back and read whatever the prophets and the fathers in the faith did in the Old Testament. That was to lay the foundation for Jesus coming in, the cornerstone. And I take my burden and I lay that down beside him. And I'm building on the foundation of what they've said we can have and what they prayed. And I'm saying, God, you know that I've given this to you, and I don't see the answer, and I don't want to go through this. Be honest. God, I'm not thrilled about this, but I'm asking you right now to speak life over me when I'm asleep. Speak to my heart. Send me people, God, who do not have ulterior motives, God, but send me, Lord, those who want to love and serve you. Listen, I don't mind going in the ditch. You've heard me say this so many times, but it's who I am. I don't mind going in the ditch and helping somebody, but I ain't bringing you no color TV. I ain't bringing you no video games and no big down pillow. Get up, get out of the ditch. Let's come out of here. If I'm going in the ditch with you so we can come out, not so we can make a dwelling place. And I'm telling you, call back those prayers. Jesus, I don't think anybody's even praying for me, but you did. I call that to life over me, God. Wherever those places are, I want it to be. I want to take this and build something. I want my faith to count for something because I know I may have to wait a day. I may have to wait 10 years. But you're going to help me. But I know I'm going to have victory. And listen, victory may be changing your mind about how things need to be. But he's so good to do it in a loving way. Oh, and he'll wait for you. He'll wait for you at victory till you can be in agreement. How many times have we wanted something, begged God for it, and later realized how toxic that thing was? So we have to pray with our eyes on God and not on the difficulties. You got to pray from the position of victory and not make out a petition for victory. It's the same thing if I go into Geico and I'm like, hey, please, I need this car insurance. And, the drivers here are terrible, and whatever. And the guy's just sitting there going, you have a policy. What are you in here for? Well, I just want to make sure. If something happens, I need to know. You have the policy. These are benefits of your salvation. We have the right to go in boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And if you've ever believed you're not in need, you're not praying right. Because I need Him every hour. Prayer should always be from that position. Do I see difficulties? Yes. So I'm going to pray to focus my eyes on what He's showing me to focus on and not on what I want. It's my heart that needs to change in prayer, not His. It's mine. Why do we kneel when we pray? Why do you kneel before a king? Honor. Why does a man kneel when he asks a woman to marry him? It's a form of submission. It's a form of humbling and saying, I'm here to serve you. Kneeling is always a position of service. You kneel to the king. You kneel before you pray. You kneel before you want to ask somebody something special. If there's a little kid who's afraid, we kneel down in front of them because it's a sign of service. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of humility because it's not threatening. It's, I want to be in agreement with you. I desire you. And I wonder if that's not why He calls us the bride of Christ, because He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. For you and for me. Are you just engaged tonight or are you married? Right? I want to know that I am with Him. And guys, prayer keeps a level playing field. There's nobody in here better. There's nobody in here that has better prayers. There's nobody in here that has worse prayers. Because it's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith that He's looking for. When I was a little girl, I prayed for a red bike. Oh, I just prayed for that red bike. I didn't get it at Christmas. I was so mad. My mom called me and she said, I want you to know I worked at a store where I saw the layaway and I knew about what that was. She called me and she said, your dad wanted to get you a bike. And I told him no, because the bike was more important to you than your love for God. And I was furious. I had worked in this. I was probably fourth or fifth grade. I don't remember. But I remember her saying to me, Gay, when you pray and it's not about selfish things, you'll see God will give you a lot more than when you give Him a list and tell Him what you need. And that made me mad. But it was because of immaturity. So I want you to understand, when you hear some people who bring down the house and rock it, and you feel like the earth shake when they're praying, it's not because they're better than you. It's because they're more desperate than you. And I'm telling you, when we pray, I say this, I mean it. When we pray with desperation, do I come back in and be as thankful as I was desperate? Or do I just take it for granted that that's owed to me? I'm a child of God, because your thanks is a privilege. Your thanks, your adoration, your appreciation is just as much a benefit of your salvation as prayer. Because that, did you ever be around somebody who's just so grateful for everything you do for them? That opens fellowship, because it is a form of service and humility. And when you can't be grateful, you'll start closing off. And that's the culture of the world, and we don't want it. Amen? Would you stand with me tonight? Now, here's what I want to do. It may be a little simple, okay? I'm a simple girl. But here's what I want to do. Like where, Christina, where you and Jasmine are, raise your hands, Eric. You guys raise your hands right there. I want the rest of you to come around right here, and let's just form a little circle. I want us just to have a prayer circle tonight. If you're uncomfortable with that, you don't have to come. Nobody's going to mark your name down or anything like that. But just come on and let's just join hands. And I just want us to pray for the person on your right and your left tonight. Because you know what? When you can't pray for yourself, let somebody else pray for you. Amen?